saw that, he rose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, that's after going to Beersheba, and came and sat down under a broom tree, is a real rendering there. You may have juniper tree, but doesn't really matter. It had white flowers on it, and it was a beautiful tree when it bloomed. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent a night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very jealous or zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice." So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." And the Lord said to him, "Go return to your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved, how many? 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." My friend, let me tell you, sometimes you do feel all alone, but we'll get into that. And speaking, remember now, of despondency. A woman was in prison, in court one day, because she had badly beaten her husband. Now that's unusual. Usually it's the reverse. The husband usually is charged with beating up the wife, but she was some dude, believe me. And she cracked his head open, and, well, the judge was kind of curious, and he said, "Tell me, Miss Mary, what in the world did you hit him with?" He said, "I hit him with that God bless our home thing that you hang on the wall." And that's kind of a contradiction, isn't it? Like another man who said, "I want you to know," he had a big argument with his wife, he said, "I want you to know that I'm the boss of this house, and you cannot tell me what to do. I'm the ruler, I'm the leader of this home, and I'm not going to come from under this bed until I'm good and ready." She was beating the life out of him with a broom. Now, you smile at that. But can you imagine the mighty Elijah on Mount Carmel? And by the way, I'm only going to cite what happened, because I don't know what I would do under the similar circumstances. So I'm not going to be up here bragging. You know, I only want to point out, and I must confess, I find it a bit hard to understand, okay? Because here is a man who was responsible for bringing 450 prophets of Baal down and having them slain. Now he's running. Well, have you ever felt that everything is against you? Have you ever felt misunderstood? Have you been depressed? Have you been despondent? And you say, people just don't understand. And maybe you said, well, you know, I pray, Frank, but I just can't get through to God. I have my bad days. The heavens seem like brass. You once enjoyed prayer, but you don't now. Even God seems so disinterested. He seems that way because we know he is interested, of course. And so depression sets in. And you begin to despair. You're not alone. Do you wonder why James said that Elijah is a man subject like passion as we are? But he prayed, and then he prayed again. First he prayed that it would not rain, then he prayed that it would rain, and rain came. So the lesson is, no matter how great one may be in life, no matter what their status, their accomplishment, their achievement in this world, there can be that possibility of absolute despair. Now, as I mentioned recently, with the privilege of being there on the Mount of Ahab, where his palace was, maybe one of his houses, you could see Mount Carmel. And I'm told that it's at least 17 miles from Ahab's place, say between that and 20. And he ran from Mount Carmel, and he actually kept pace with the chariot of Ahab. And he told him, get home before the rain catches you. And here is a man that ran that distance, and he stopped, perhaps out of breath, hungry, and above all, weary, tired. And I want to suggest three things here tonight. Number one, it was a work that wearied him, and there were words that worried him, and a warped sense of his own person. He had a warped sense of his person. And so those three things perhaps were the troubling factors in his life. You know, this man has a strong suicidal urge. And before we deal with those three points, he had a strong suicidal urge. What I mean by that, he didn't mean that he would take a gun or a sword, rather, and or a dagger and stab himself to death or take poison. It wasn't that. He said, I'm had it. I'm finished. Take me, Lord. Take me home. Jonah had that same urge. And Elijah just said he wanted to go. He wanted to die. And it's strange how he will run away for his life. And going that distance, as I mentioned, after running to Ahab's palace or outside the palace and then running a whole day's journey. And the best that we can ascertain in his total traveling of miles, that particular one now, about 100 miles. Can you imagine that? 100 miles. Then later on, he goes another 100 miles. So I'm going to leave it at that because we're not too sure exactly how many miles. But a man who traveled all that distance, remember now, he was on Mount Carmel. He was defying the Baal worshippers, defying Jezebel, defying Ahab. And he was proving to them that the only God that existed was God of heaven and earth and the God of Israel. And you know the story well, how that when he repaired the altar, and sad to say, many altars are broken down. We don't have an altar like they did in those days, true, but we have a figurative altar. We call it a family altar sometimes when we gather the family for Bible reading in our homes every day or when we can. And so in that sense, we need to repair these altars in our life. And it's a figurative one now, not a material one. Please don't misunderstand me. But there are certain things that we need repairing. And someone has said that before we can have revival, and we pray for revival, we must have removal. Removal of what? There's so much that we need to remove. I'm not going to ask you to remove anything in your life. I got enough trouble and enough work in my own to remove what's in my heart and in my mind sometimes. It's a full-time job. I think you'd agree with me with that, won't you? Sure you do. So then, each of us need to always keep before us the absolute necessity of removing something, but by all means put something back in its place. Like we're telling the young people last night, no substitutes for those things that keeps us and gives us the strength and the power to go on for Him. That's the word of the Lord and the Spirit of God in our life. And so here's Elijah now, worn out. He's tired. And he hadn't had any rest, perhaps no food, and the burning sand as he ran to Carmel and on top of that mountain with all of the heat. No doubt it was a very, very difficult time for him. And he was tired. A work that wearied him. Let me tell you, beloved, rest is important to the human body. When you are tired, you are more vulnerable to the attacks of the devil or for the upsets of the flesh. Now, I'm very serious what I say here about that, because it happened in Elijah's life. How is it a man could defy the prophets of Baal and yet be afraid of the words of one woman or the threat of one woman? You ever thought of that? He never showed any signs of fear for his life up until now. Dear Elijah, that great man of God. So we need our rest. And you know, he puts up under that juniper tree, some say it's a white flag of surrender. I've had it, Lord. I'm finished. Take my life. It is enough, Lord. I'm not better than my fathers. Now, I don't know whether he thought he was better than his fathers. I can't judge there. But the cause of this despondency, no doubt, was the work that wearied him. So we need our rest. We need our sleep. We need our recreation, certain type. God in his wisdom gave us a day to rest. What day you take, that's entirely up to you. There's a lot of controversy sometimes. Don't ever argue with the people as the SDA is about what is the seventh day. The seventh day is Saturday. Don't argue about that. That is a fact. But reading the Word of God in the Old Testament and even in the New, you will discover that that was a day that God appointed for Israel. But the principle of a day is still the same. You can't get away from it. Now we take the first day of the week to remember the Lord, but I'm afraid I could tell you, preaching, going out, that's one of our hardest days. We work for the Lord in that day. And that night, I'm weary, I'm tired. So it's not altogether a day of rest for me, but it's a day where we get the Word of God out. However, there are others who rest on the first day of the week. We remember the Lord in particular on the first day of the week, because the disciples practiced it in the book of the Acts. But the thing is this, when you cannot take the Lord's day or the first day of the week, take a day. The principle is still the same. Now, I'm only giving a little advice because of experience and years in the Lord's work, but you need a day. You need a day to rest. You need a day to recuperate, to reflect, to really be alone with God. Very, very important. And so this work caused that great man of God to shrink. And he began to run. And run away from a woman at that. You see? Words that worried him. You know the old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? That's not true. Words do hurt. They hurt harder or more severe than people think. And in this particular case, it says, when he heard the word of Jezebel, he ran. Words that worry. And so, no wonder James exhorts us to guard our tongues, to be careful what we say. It's very important. And we need to just ask the Lord for guidance in these things. But you know, physically, emotionally, mentally, he was drained. And it's a perfect example here where we need to really get our rest and we need to be very careful about our words. Like I said, he traveled so much, he was so tired, and at one unguarded moment, one moment when we dare to stand alone, not conscious of God or the need of God, that's when we become vulnerable. That's when we become subject to the attacks of the devil. And you think the devil doesn't know that? When did he tempt the Lord Jesus? After 40 days in the wilderness praying. Remember? He was crying to his Father God. And the devil came and tempted him. And first thing he wanted him to do was make bread out of stones, right? Because he knew he was hungry. And so that's the way Satan operates during that particular moment in one's life. He will always come and tempt us in that regard. Make these stones bread. Well, sometimes you have other problems physically that weigh you down. You can't concentrate. Have you ever been in that state? You can't even read your Bible and understand what you're reading. Have you ever been so sick that you can't even pray? You lose all power of concentration and it becomes very, very difficult? I'm sure most of us have had that experience. And it's extremely difficult. So you might become a specialist in your field, whatever that illness was. You've been through it. Or that trial. You've been through it emotionally. You've been through that particular trial. And even mentally, we may go through these trials. And you come out of it with victorious. God gave you strength. Though you had that problem that was physical or mental or emotional or even spiritual. When you come out, you are a specialist because you've been through that particular thing. All right? But you get despondent. I remember Brother Grout. He didn't know he had a thyroid problem. Years ago, I heard him say that he used to cry like a baby and didn't even know why. What added to his problem was, and was a school bus, Brother Willie, can you remember? He ran over a child. The child was killed. Mr. Grout was so overwrought with that, it took him months and months. When you just think and just cry, well, I can understand that. But what added to his problem, even before the accident, was the thyroid problem he had. And, of course, when they discovered it, they were able to correct it with medication, and it helped him a lot. He said, but, Frank, I wouldn't want to go through that experience no more in my life. No one knows what it is to go through something like that. And it was simply horrible. And I gathered that the way he described it. And he was telling me how he couldn't pray, couldn't read his Bible, couldn't concentrate, couldn't, exact thing that we're trying to get across here in our narrative tonight. All right, so we find him now on the mountain. And while he was there, so despondent, an angel came and touched him, gently said, Elijah. He touched him. He didn't shake him. He didn't grab him by the back of his neck or really rough him up. Elijah, get up. He didn't say, what type of man are you? Look what you just did for the prophets of Baal, and now you're running from a woman. Stand up on your feet and be like a man. The angel didn't do that. Now, that's the way we would act, wouldn't it? In most cases, that's the way we react. But the angel just touched him. And he did something else too. He had something for him to eat. He knew that he needed sustenance. Oh, what a gentle touch. You know, God always touches us gently. Boy, if he had to really rough me up sometimes with what I deserve, I would need a lot of help. But the Lord is gentle. He's different. In fact, 2 Corinthians 10:1, the meek and gentle Savior. Paul refers to him. And so here, the angel touches him gently. And he prepared a meal for him. What was it? When he opened his eyes, it was a cake. What did he prepare through the widow woman? A cake. And the angel was reminding him, Elijah, eat this cake. And no doubt, I believe he thought of the cake of the widow that was provided. And so he reminds him, you see. What a reminder. And God is like that. Sometimes we're so coarse. Times we have problems. We have no time to listen, or we're not interested in listening to others. We bark, and we groan. We're very cutting in our remarks, and we wound. And some people might say, man, I've got problems of my own, you know. So we don't know how to share with other people's problems. We're too caught up in our own affairs and problems in life. The disciples' hopes were shattered when Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane. They all left him. They forsook him and fled. In fact, they were so despondent that they went fishing. Not all of them, but some of them. But on the beach, again, Jesus prepares a meal. I like that. Boiled fish, no doubt. And he said, children, have you caught anything? And you know the answer, of course. Then he said something beautiful. Come and dine. Oh, the Lord Jesus is still saying this tonight. Come and dine. I want you to come and dine with me. Did we dine with him this morning when we got up? Did we dine with him any time at all today before either we went to work or when we came from work? Did we have a little time with him and we had a sort of desserts of the Word of God, something precious and some thoughts that really encouraged our hearts? Did you get a little snatch from the daily bread or choice gleaners today? Did you take time out and say, Lord, I got to talk to you? And then after he spoke to you through the Word, you start talking to him in prayer. And that's how you dine with the Lord, by the way, where you meditate and you worship, you get alone with him. I know some days the devil disrupts that schedule of yours. And it's very difficult. I know that because I've had many, many tests myself. But Jesus says here, come and dine, children. And he's always inviting us to come and dine. That's his nature. That's the way he is. He would have it no other way. And then after Peter was told that it was the Lord, he rushes toward him, putting on his fisher coat. And when he got to shore, Jesus said, yeah, Peter, you ought to come. I told you were going to deny me, but I know in your heart you didn't believe me. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. No. No. Come and dine. But he did say, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Peter said, Lord, you know I got a deep affection for you. Then the second time he said it, Peter, lovest thou me? Third time, he used the same word, I have a deep affection. But the third time when he said, Peter, lovest thou me? And he said, feed my sheep. Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. Now he used the right word, you see. And the Lord knew now Peter was sincere and meant what he said, because Peter was later crucified for the Lord, and he suffered for the Lord a great deal. So I'm trying to skip over a couple of things here. The words that worried him of a wicked woman. Someone has said, we need to be careful what we listen to. We need to be careful what we believe. We must be careful what we pick up instead of the Bible. Even reading a lot of junk in the world today, words will worry you. I listened to the news in Channel 35 before coming to the meeting for 10 minutes. What I heard in 10 minutes, if you let it disturb you, you wouldn't even come out to the meeting tonight. Iran definitely got the bomb, or on the verge of getting the bomb. nukes as well with warheads. The other one in North Korea, the same, still shooting them off. The nation's wondering whether they should go and invade or just put sanctions on Iran. Israel is saying if we see one comes over, there'll be no more Iran. That's what Israel is saying. Whether it's a bluff or what, we don't know. But listen, it's a powder keg, the world, what it's in right now. It is. In those 10 minutes, what I heard was shattering, would be shattering to our whole system, our very nervous system. And yet, you know something? It could be a reality. We don't know if God would allow a little of it. We don't know that. I know one thing, they're not going to destroy the world. But the thing is this, we're living on the brink of every disasters all about it. No matter where you turn, there are problems. And there are those who hate the church and hate the Christian. We're not surprised at that. Jesus said, because they hated me, they're going to hate you as well. Don't expect the world to put their arms around us and say, oh, you're a jolly good fellow and we love you. No, just the opposite, friend. Church stands up for the Lord. You're going to be hated, literally hated. They might try and say a few good words about you, but believe me, down in their hearts, they don't want anything to do with us. So then, let's apply the word of God. That's the main thing. And get others to also be encouraged in the Word of God. I want to make a suggestion here, and again, I could be wrong, and Lord forgive me if I am. But I'm wondering if Elijah got up there, and when he was making fun of the gods of the Baal worshippers, or Baal worshippers, I wonder sometimes if he went a little too far. Now, who am I to judge that? But what I'm saying that for is, do you know in the book of Jude, Michael the archangel went contending for the body over the body of Moses. Listen to this. It says, he durst not bring a railing accusation against the devil, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. I listened to some television so-called celebrities sometimes, briefly. And the way they challenge the devil and talk lightly about the devil, and they're going to fight the devil, I said, mister, you're going to be in for a very hard time not too long from now. I know greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But be careful how you attack the devil. Because I'll guarantee that he's going to be on your trail. And you talk lightly about him, and you get up there and make all kinds of remarks about him. And I'm not suggesting that you should be afraid, fearful, no. But we need to be careful how we talk about these evil high powers, so-called. And I wonder if this was a problem. The devil says, oh, Elijah, I'll get you. You're talking big now, but I'll get you. Lastly, he had a warped sense or outlook that weakened him. And that was, of course, when he said, I alone am left. And I'm not as good as my fathers, and so on. And someone has suggested he had eye trouble. Well, most of us have that problem. He's self-conscious. And do we need to guard against this? And we need to be more Christ-conscious so that we will not be occupied with ourselves that much. Learn of me, said Jesus. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, ye have not so learned Christ. You haven't learned him. And may the Lord give us the strength and the power to do so for his glory. And there's nothing better than our knowledge of him. He thought that he was the only preacher and the only one with the Word of God. And the Lord had to tell him, I've got 7,000, Elijah, that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so he was told that. Then he said, Elijah, I've got something for you to do. And he gave him three things that he had to do, to anoint Hazael king and Jehu, as well as his successor, Elisha, before leaving and going to heaven. Now, Elijah thought his work was finished. But you know, God had a very important task for him to do still. And I'm so glad that God encouraged his heart, gave him the strength, and Elijah was back on track again, and you can read the balance of the chapters when you get into 2 Kings before Elisha was really anointed. To me, that's an interesting passage because Elisha followed Elijah wherever he went. He knew that he was a man of God, and he said, stay here, Elisha. I'm going to this place. And then he said, Elisha said, I won't stay at all. I'm going to go where you go. Where you go, I'm going. He said, well, I've got to go down to Jericho. I want you to stay here, Elisha. Elisha said, no, paraphrasing, no way. If you're going to Jericho, so am I. Wherever he went, the prophet Elijah was followed by Elisha. He knew that he was going to be the successor after Elijah. And he said, what do you want me to do for you? You know, he said, that I might have a double portion of your spirit. Elijah said, you know, that's kind of difficult. That's not for me to give. But if you see me ascend into glory, ascend, that's the word he used, then this would be granted to you. Now, I know Elisha performed 16 miracles compared with Elijah's 8 miracles. But most Bible scholars believe that the double portion is a reference to the firstborn. It's a blessing of the firstborn in Israel. And so he wanted the blessing of the firstborn, you see. It makes sense because there are many other things that Elijah did that Elisha didn't, and vice versa. And the two men were so different. Here's something encouraging. Here's a man like Elijah was a loud-mouthed preacher. Elisha was a soft-spoken one, just the opposite. Elijah was a hairy man. Elisha was more bald, a bald-headed man. Elijah was very brazen and coarse. Elisha was far different. He was far gentle. Elijah cried for judgment. And even death, Elisha more or less gave life and was a lot gentler in his makeup. You study the two characters, they're just opposites. And what's the lesson there? We're all opposite, aren't we? We're not all alike. We're not all alike. But isn't it wonderful? God can use you as you are with your personality and use you the way you are. And I and my category. And so you can't be me, and I'm not going to try to be you. I'm not going to try to be Billy Graham. I'm not going to try to be anyone else that's famous or the Lord has used in a greater way. I'm not going to be that. I'm just going to be Frank Perry. But I know one thing. When we are committed to the Lord, and we just use an old expression, if we're completely sold out to Christ, that is, Lord, you take over my life. I've had the reins of my heart for too long. I want you to be the leader in my life. I want you to love through me. I want you to be the teacher in my life. I want you to be the God of my life. You know, that's all the Lord wants. Take my hands, Lord, and use them for your glory. Take my feet, use them, and be shod with the preparation of the gospel of Christ. But above all, Lord, take my heart that will be filled with the love of Christ. Oh, that's important. The Lord said, Son, give me your heart. You know why? Because if God has the heart, he's got all of us. Isn't it true? Shall we pray? Father, how we thank you indeed for your word. We thank you for the way you blessed Elijah when he thought it was all over and he wanted to go home to glory. He wanted to die. Thought he was the only one left. And yet in your grace, you didn't rebuke him. You fed him. You nourished him. You gave him strength. and you gave him more work to do. You came to him the second time, because you're always the God of a second chance and a third chance, like you did Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Perhaps there's someone here tonight in the meeting, Lord, who's been discouraged. Help him to see that you're always willing to give another opportunity to serve you. And may their hearts be encouraged, Lord, day by day. Fill with your divine love. Supply the need of your children and grant the encouragement that comes from yourself. Again, for more D, Lord, this serious, serious operation. Lord, a man who has given his life to helping his loved ones for years upon years, and even friends, taking them over to hospitals in Palm Beach and so forth. And now he is so ill. When they go to this heart surgery, Lord, we pray that he will come out of it, because you're the God of power. We're always subject to your will, but we know you care and we know you love him. Bless his family. Remember our dear Sonia, weeping profusely because of his condition. Be with Cindy with the problem, her mother with his terminal cancer. God, we commend that family to you. The stress is so awful. Pray that you bless them. For we ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. A verse, acapella, number 5. All right, number 5. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Just verse 1 and the chorus, all right? When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You think we'd get through the night if we counted them one by one? Everybody in the back said, no, you're right. You just wouldn't get through, would you? Oh, God is good. Let's try to think on those positive things. There's so much to discourage. I could go into it, but I don't feel like I should. There's a lot of things about us now that's discouraging. Look up, beloved fishermen, look up. God got something better for you, better in store. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't pray. That's right. What's the point praying? God is going to answer. God is going to, because you work hard and you're facing trials of all sorts, like we said the other day. God got something in store for you. He's going to bless you. And listen, we need to pray for that, because if any blesses you, so are we blessed. And the church is blessed. The land is blessed. A lot depends on our men out there.